Leonard Ravenhill said this, the theme right now is relax and be raptured. He said the theme should be work for the night is coming. Our Savior is coming again. Take your Bible and turn to Titus this morning. I want to be a help and encouragement to you. I do remember the days when I would sit in this auditorium. As a matter of fact, I believe it was 23 years ago I stood here in this pulpit and I preached the week of my graduation. 25 years ago, I sat somewhere about that middle pew and a preacher mounted this pulpit and he said these words. He said, ladies and gentlemen, one day we'll never have to say, God, I'm sorry. God, please forgive me for I have sinned once again. Now, that might not mean much to you today, but that day I was sitting right there and the tears began to flow down my cheek. And I said, oh God, one day I'm never going to have to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me for what I just did. I was crying, I was exhausted because I was working 50 hours a week. I was coming to college full time. I was helping Jim Ogle with a youth group. My wife and I were mentors at a local school here. And I was studying for finals. And I felt a little overwhelmed. But those words for the past 25 years have encouraged me so very much. This morning, I want to give you some words of encouragement that I hope will last you for 25, 50, till the Lord comes back. When Christ left, He didn't leave us hopeless. But He said, in the same way I go away, I'm coming back. Titus put it this way, looking for the blessed hope. Can I shout right there for a moment? And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, I hope that the blessed hope is an encouragement to your heart. Looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking this morning? I hope you are. Not a hope like we think about in our everyday life. Sometimes I'll say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Sometimes I'll say something like this. I hope the next president we get is more conservative. Man, I sure hope one day they find out that chocolate cake cures cancer and everything else. Praise God. Smile and laugh, it'll help you, preacher. Amen. No, not that kind of hope. The biblical hope. Can I give you a definition of hope? This is mine. I believe it'll work in all the circumstances. A joyful and confident expectation. That's my hope. Paul called it our hope. In the darkest hour of every Christian, there is always a joyful and confident expectation of the blessed hope. Our blessed hope is not in a president. Our blessed hope is not in a politician. Our blessed hope is not in the powers or decrees. Our blessed hope is not in a philosophy. But it's in a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promised us He's coming back. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Oh my. Your Bible calls him our protector. He's our peace, our pilot, our power, our praise, our prince, our prophet. And one day He will be our prophecy fulfilled. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we are so thankful to be called the sheep of Your pasture. Father, we're so thankful for all that You have done for us. But Father, I look at the blessed hope and I know this. I haven't been forsaken. My God still knows where I am. And one day He's coming back for His bride. And Lord, I'm part of that bride. And that encourages me. And it should encourage every Christian that knows You. Lord, help us to be mindful of the things You've called us to do. Help us to lay aside sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. Help us to set our eyes upon You. Help us to press forward, press towards the mark. Help us to one day, as when we stand before You, give a good account of ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ's name I do pray. Amen and amen. Three times Paul uses the word hope in the book of Titus. Titus 1:2, the hope of eternal life. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. And then Titus 3:7, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Can I give you a simple outline that I'm using? This is a compilation of six messages that I preach, and I tried to put it down in one, which is a very, very difficult thing to do. But H.A. Ironside gave this simple outline, and I thought it was great. So it's nothing new with me, so I'm going to... He's dead, and he won't mind that I borrow it anyway. He divided the chapters three ways, and this is how he did it, and I thought it was absolutely great. Number one, the need of godliness in the church. Number two, the need of godliness in the home. And then number three, the need of godliness in the world. You say, well, preacher, where are you preaching? The whole book. Let's just take it this morning. They say, I have 4.5 hours. I believe we can cover it in that amount of time. Don't distress. I just lied to you. It's smile. Amen. It'll make the day better for you. Amen. Listen, what you believe will determine who you are and how you conduct yourself. What you believe will determine who you are. I am so accustomed to going down right about here. That first step's going to cause me problems. I'll stay behind the pulpit. I've only got two simple steps up to my platform. That one will hurt this man right here. I do believe that. What you believe will determine who you are and how you conduct yourself. David said, let me go down through here. I've come to this conclusion. If you're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, that will determine your actions in this life. Because if you believe Christ is coming back at any moment, you're going to want to be ready. You're going to want to be prepared for the moment when he comes back for his chosen bride. I will be in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read that portion of scriptures and hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, wickedness, and worldly lust, a longing or desire that's contrary to the Bible, we should live soberly, of a sound mind, righteously, justly, and godly. Do you know what that word godly means? It means to be like God. This morning, are you conducting yourself like God in this? When are we supposed to do it? Paul tells us, in this present, today, we're to conduct ourselves that way. And if we are, we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Do you know what those next two words are? A peculiar people, different than the world. We're supposed to be different. That means what Hollywood puts out, we're not supposed to be a part of. What the world engulfs and takes and wants to have, that shouldn't be what a Christian should be desiring, my friend. Why? Because we're peculiar, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Do you know how important it is? Do you know exactly how important it is to tell somebody about Jesus? What does he say right here? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In verse 11. Do you know how important it is to tell somebody about Christ? Their eternal destiny depends on the fact that you're going to meet somebody that I'll never meet, that many preachers will never meet, and you are the one who's able to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the gospel is? It's the good news. It's the thing that man needs, because without the gospel, he's going to die and he's going to go to hell. My brother's sitting right there. Prayed for him for many years. This past November, he called me up and he says, hey, brother, you're not going to believe what happened. His name's William. We call him Snapper. Don't ask me why. I've always called him Snapper. What, Snapper? What happened? He said, I got saved. I said, when did you get saved? And he went through and he told me what God has done in his life. And we rejoiced together. I said, Snapper, you've got a couple of things you need to do now. You see, once you lead somebody to Christ, you need to start telling them what the things that God has led us and showed us what we need to do. I said, Snapper, you need to get baptized. You need to be in a good fundamental church. He said, well, I'm going to a church. And I said, yeah. I said, if it looks like a rock and roll concert, it probably is. I said, there's a good church that's not very far from you. And he was able to go to that church, and he's become part of that church. My sister-in-law started going with him. Guess what happened last Sunday? She came to the understanding that she was lost and that she needed a Savior, and she was gloriously saved. Not only that, I've got a German sister-in-law that was sitting right beside of Miss Susanna. Susanna is my sister-in-law. I have been witnessing to Yvonne. That's my sister-in-law. My brother married a German. Germans are stubborn. Oh, my. We would witness to her, and she would always have a... She was a Roman Catholic. She would always have a comeback. This Saturday a week ago, my wife took her phone and called Yvonne and said, Yvonne, I just want to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to tell you about a man that can change. It's important that we tell people that Jesus Christ is their only hope, because without him, they're going to die and go to hell. And she began to explain the gospel. For a couple of hours, they were on the phone Sunday morning. They were in church, and Brother Pickle, a pastor down in Packlet, South Carolina, was preaching. He said, we need more people saved. And he touched on the gospel. He presented the gospel. Guess who was the first person to get out of their seat and come to the front? Yvonne said, Brother Pickle, will God save me before the 17th of May? He said, oh, yes, he'll save you, and he'll do it today. We need to tell somebody. It is important to sell somebody about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Paul calls Titus, he calls him my own son after the common faith. Now, I'm not dogmatic. I don't know if Paul led him to the Lord or helped him understand the truths of God's word. Either way, Paul thought it important to give the gospel to every creature. We are responsible to this world. They're dying for a lack of want. They need something. They want something, and they don't know what it is. And you have the answer. I have the answer. They said, well, you're a preacher. Yes, but you're a Christian. Paul writing to Titus. Oh, when I read the book of Titus and I began to study it, it just encouraged my heart all over again to see what all Paul was saying to Titus. I live in a little town called Jessup, Georgia. You've probably never heard of it. Can I tell you what we're known for? Listen to me closely. We're known for our smell. We have a paper plant. And my, you know when you're getting close to Jessup, Georgia. I mean, that smell is, it's unique. It's different. It'll take your breath. Come to the town that takes your breath away, amen. The big town of Jessup, Georgia. And I'm always interested in the facts about where I live. We're an hour and a half from Savannah, about an hour and 15 minutes from Florida. We have, the church often asks me, Preacher, why have you stayed here? This coming September will be my 11th year there. Preacher, why have you stayed so long? I said, well, your winters are wonderful. The winters are great. 50s, 60s, tremendous winters. I bet y'all don't have that like here when it snows. It's not 50s or 60s, is it? The last time it snowed in Jessup, about 5 years ago, they said the time before that it was 30 years. Wonderful climate there. I said, but I absolutely hate your summers. They're terrible. But I said, I began to wonder about my state. So I began to look up, when were the first religious groups that settled in Georgia? I wanted to know who they were. Well, I began to read some statistics from the 1700s, and it says this. One-third of those that came from England were from the Church of England. Well, we know who they are. One-third were Protestants, and it just simply said, not the Church of England. Well, I don't consider myself a Protestant, but that would probably be my group. And then one-third was no religious affiliation whatsoever. In the first 10 years of Georgia's growth, 3,000 people moved to the whole state. Now, let me give you an understanding of Georgia. Georgia is the largest state east of the Mississippi. You may not have known that before, but it is a very large place. So in 10 years, the population grew to 3,000. We have 11 million, or right under 11 million in Georgia now. And every year, we grow by 500,000. That's what statistically they say. But there was one man that moved to Savannah, Georgia, in about 1738. His name was George Whitfield. George Whitfield, matter of fact, he started an orphanage there in Savannah for the propagation of the gospel. Not only did he start an orphanage, which is there today, it's no longer an orphanage. He started it as a boys' home. Today it's a civic center of something like that. But there's a plaque there honoring George Whitfield. But George Whitfield, an old Methodist preacher, an evangelist, had a desire to see people get saved. So he would start in Savannah, and he would go all the way to Maine, preaching Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. Now, you may not think about this often, but if you get in your car today in Savannah, Georgia, and drive to Maine, that's about 24 hours of driving. He rode in a wagon pulled by a mule. And every little town, as he went along the way, George Mueller would stop and hold an evangelistic campaign and preach the gospel. Thousands came to the understanding of who Christ is because of George Whitfield. One time on his trip up to Maine, he said, "I'm going to stop in Bath, North Carolina." Well, as he was coming up the eastern seaboard through South Carolina, the folks in Bath, South Carolina heard that George Whitfield was coming. The town got together and they said, "Well, we don't want this evangelist here. We don't want him to come to our town." So when George Whitfield pulled up in his horse and wagon, they met him at the beginning of town. Now let me give you just a hint of George Whitfield. George Whitfield was so odd. Do you realize he carried his coffin with him everywhere he went? He said, "In case God decides to call me home, put me in this box and put me in the ground." He also said, "I carry this coffin to let you know I'm not afraid to die." What a tremendous tool. How about you? So they met him there at the edge of town. They said, "Mr. Whitfield, we know you're here. We know you're here to preach the gospel and the evangelistic campaign. We, as a town of Bath, North Carolina, want to have absolutely nothing to do with your evangelistic campaign. Matter of fact, sir, if you'll just go around our town and be on your way, we'll be so thankful." Can I tell you what he was a short man, Brother Comfort. I don't want to say really short, but I think he was shorter than Brother Comfort. And he said this. Well, he didn't say anything. George Whitfield got down out of his cart, took the shoes off of his feet, and he pronounced a curse on Bath, North Carolina. He said, "This town will never grow, and it will never be anything because you rejected Jesus Christ." Got back in his wagon and went on his way. Would anyone like to guess how many people are in Bath, North Carolina today? 250. They've invited preachers in. They've invited priests in. Changed the curse of George Whitfield. And to this day, Bath, North Carolina is nothing. You can make a difference with every person you come in contact with. Will every person want to hear the gospel? No, absolutely not. They will not. They will refute you. They'll persecute you. They'll slam doors in your face. They'll say terrible things to you. But every once in a while, you'll run into somebody that says, "Yes, tell me that old story. Let me hear it. Tell me what Christ did for me." Oh, can I tell you? We need to be ready to give out the gospel story to whosoever is willing to come and hear it. George Whitfield said this, "Come poor, come lost, ye undone sinners, come just as you are to Christ." It's our job to tell somebody about Jesus. Paul tells Titus something else I want to point out. Titus chapter 1, you say, "Well, what is your passage?" The book of Titus. The whole book, I think we can cover it, sure. Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What does that mean? Your salvation, the plan of salvation was determined before the world ever began. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit come up with salvation's plan. They didn't have to do it. Well, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell, God didn't say, what are we going to do now? No, there was a plan to take care of man's sin. Why? Because our God cares for us. Our God cares for us, my friend. Oh, promised before the world began. Back in the eons of time, God took care of it. Truth and doctrine, I believe, are synonymous with each other, will always lead to godliness. If your doctrine does not lead to godliness, if the truth that you have does not lead to godliness, listen to me very carefully. It's not Bible truth. It's not Bible doctrine, my friend. Oh, I want us to understand that God's Word was given to us to know what God wants from us. Doctrine and truth will always lead to godliness. Paul is going to focus on this theme. When the gospel is believed, it will lead to godliness. Why was Paul writing to Titus? Well, he sent him to Crete. Do you know what the Cretans believed? Do you know what those in Crete believed? They believed once they were saved, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I can do whatever I want to. You cannot, my friend. Why? Because you've been bought. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were convinced that if they were saved by the grace, they were free to live a life, the life that they wanted to. Does not that sound like America today? Does that not sound like Christianity today? It does. Yes, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But I can live my life anyway. No, you can't. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed. You've been brought out of the marketplace. Praise God, never to be put back in again. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Why? Because they're Christ, my friend. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Could you look at the bottom, the last part of that verse? Well, let me read the whole thing. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Your truth, your doctrine should lead to God. You should be more like Christ. Brother Comfort, can I tell you what I have found, Brother Bill? The older a Christian gets, especially when it's a man, the more cranky they get. Men, you might as well say amen. We get crankier. We should be sweeter and kinder and more gracious with every passing day. Why? The grace of God has been bestowed upon us. Amen, preacher. Amen. We often don't like to hear those words, but it's the truth. In chapter 1, grace saves us, but it also lays down certain disciplines for our lives. It calls us to live on a higher plane. You cannot use the doctrine of the grace of God to excuse sin. If you think you can, and if you think you can be saved and live in sin continuously, my friend, I'm going to tell you, you want to check up on your salvation. I'm going to be bold enough to say you might even be lost. You might want to see what you truly believe. Salvation leads to a godly life. Godliness is literally God-likeness. That's what Titus is to live. That's what Paul's telling him. Titus, you live this way and you preach this way. Can I say, you're very fortunate. You have some great preachers around here. You get in some areas, the preaching is so dull. It is so lacking of the Word of God. And I'm afraid it's growing worse every day here in America. If you live a godly life, the preacher should preach. He should be living a godly life. The mob sought to kill Jesus. He declared his authority as God, as the Son of God. Do you know what his answer was? They wanted to take his life. Do you know what Jesus said to them? You don't have to turn to this passage. I'll read it for you. He says this in John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. When Jesus was telling them to search the scriptures, he wasn't telling them to go home and search them. They were already searching them. They already thought they have eternal life. He says, no, the conclusion you're coming to is that you think you have it, but eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Every time you get your Bible, whether it's from Genesis to Revelation, you need to find Christ on every page. Before you have your devotions, I don't care where you are in your Bible, say, oh God, help me to see Christ on this page. You say, well, preacher, Christ isn't on every page. May I remind you, on the Damascus Road, Jesus is walking with two of his disciples. They're long cast. Their Messiah has been crucified, put into a grave. They're on their way back home. Jesus walks up beside them. And he said, hey, what's wrong, fellas? And they told him, don't you know what happened back in Jerusalem? But you know what your Bible says? It says that he, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he preached all those things and taught them concerning himself. Don't tell me you can't find Jesus in the Old Testament. He's on every page, my friend. The book that you have tells us about one. I only have one message. Do you know what that message is? Jesus saves. He's the only hope for any of us. It's from Genesis to Revelation. All you got to do is look for him. He's there, my friend. Oh, my. The Bible testifies of one man, Jesus Christ. And he tells the church, the family, you and I, to live a godly life, my friend. Titus 1:8. We're to love hospitality. A lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So number one, Paul said there's a need, there is a need for godliness in the church. If your church doesn't preach godliness, if your church, I'm going to say it again, doesn't preach godliness, I'd find a church that does. Amen. Number two, Paul said we need godliness in the home. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If a church doesn't teach sound doctrine, it is not a church, my friend. It's not a church. Paul addresses five areas that we need to attend to in the home. Number one, the men. Number two, the women. Number three, the young women. The young men. Number four, the women. The young women. And number five, the servants. Can I just briefly touch on each one of these? Maybe it'll be a help to you this morning. I know it will be if you let it. I often tell my church, preaching will help you if you'll let it. Do you want some help this morning? Let's see what the Bible has to say. Titus 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, and patience. Do you know what we need in our home? Men. Menly men. Men that know how to conduct themselves, love their wives, love their children, love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and body. We are living in the age of the effeminate and the masculine, the effeminate men and the masculine women. Men, with everything you have, you need to be masculine. It needs to show from you. Women, you need to be as ladylike. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I believe a godly life, living different from this world, they're going to take notice of you. Ladies, look like a lady. Talk like a lady. Present yourself like a lady. Men, be men. Be men of the word. Be the man in your home. Be the man in the church. We're dying for men to be men. Can I tell you, some of the most spiritual people I've ever met in my life are women? That's a sad commentary. Men, they have a heart's desire to want to serve God. Sometimes it's the hardest thing we can do to get a man to want to serve and do something for God. This world needs godly men, men that want to please God. Can I remind you of a couple of men that had a desire to please God? Joshua. Do you know what Joshua said? Joshua said this, "You choose you this day who you will serve. Go ahead and make your choice." But Joshua drew a line in the sand. "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." We need some men like that. What about like Nehemiah? I love Nehemiah. Who's Nehemiah? An absolute nobody. Oh, he was the king's cupbearer, but he had no title. He was a nobody. And God used him to do something great and mighty. He looked back at Jerusalem and the walls had been torn down. Dr. Bill, a couple of months ago, I had a desire to preach through Nehemiah, and I began to preach. Man, chapter 1 and chapter 2 is great. Then I got to chapter 3. This is what I told my congregation. I said, congregation, we're going to skip chapter 3. Chapter 3, they're just building the wall, and I don't want to embarrass you with my mispronunciation of all these wonderful names, because there are some difficult ones in chapter 3. And I said, so we're just going to jump chapter 3, and we're going to go right in to Nehemiah chapter 4. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let go with me. And I went back and I started studying Nehemiah chapter 3. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah starts saying, okay, this group is going to build back this gate. This group's going to build back that gate. Do you know how many gates there are? There are 10. And I learned an important truth that somehow I didn't get it, Ambassador. It went right over my head. Those 10 gates lay out the simple plan of salvation. And I was shocked. So I went back to my pulpit and I said, please forgive me for being ignorant and stupid, but we're going to hit chapter 3 while we're here. And I began to preach on Nehemiah chapter 3, and we went through 7 gates. This past January, in January, we have our winter revival, and we'd been talking the last several years to taking our winter revival and making it a camp meeting, a time of encouragement. And I said, church, let's pray and let's do that. This coming January, we're going to have a camp meeting, Northside Bible Baptist Church, Jessup, Georgia. We prayed, the church prayed, we gave, we came in. First Sunday, great service. Guess what happened on Monday? I got COVID. I began to sleep 23 hours a day. COVID wasn't bad. It was the sleeping that I could not wake up from that about killed me. That and it took my breath. I was out of the pulpit for 7 weeks. I just could not breathe. Deacons called me, preacher, we just begun camp meeting. What are we going to do? I said, let's press on. They had the entire meeting. Great meeting. The preacher wasn't even present. I couldn't even watch it on Facebook. I would sit down in my chair. I'd get up out of bed, take a shower, come downstairs, sit in my chair, and I'd go right back. I couldn't even watch it on. Couldn't even watch it on Facebook. By the end of the meeting, I'm praying. I said, "Oh God, what am I going to preach to be an encouragement to these people? What can I say? They've just come out of camp meeting. The preacher wasn't even, I wasn't even there with them." This was several weeks later, and I was going to mount the pulpit, and I said, Lord, you've got to give me something. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me, you're on gate 8. You're in Nehemiah chapter 8. It might be gate 7. I have to, my mind, when you get 54, you'll understand. Things are not as sharp as they used to be. But I think it's gate 8 I was at. And I said, Lord, I'm going to preach a message out of gate 8. Do you realize there was one gate, Brother Comfort, that was not destroyed in Jerusalem? And it was that gate. Do you know what gate that happened to be? It was the water gate. Do you know what the water, it represents the Word of God. It needs no correction. It needs no redoing. It was great. It was fine the way it is. I got up that Sunday and I began to preach. And I boldly told them, we have the Word of God. It encouraged the congregation. Not only that, I found out this. As I was preaching and I was studying, Ezra, who was there before Nehemiah, do you realize Ezra showed up 13 years later when everything was finished? And Ezra walked up to the to that gate, to the water gate. And he said, right here in front of this water gate, build me a platform, build it this high. Make it so many men can be this way and so many men can be that way. And Ezra mounted the pulpit and he said, today is a day of rejoicing because your God has completed what he said he would do. And Ezra just preached with all of his heart and his mind. He just gave them everything he had. But may I remind you, and by the way, that encouraged me. Here I was. I hadn't showed up for church in 7 days. God can move without me, and he can do it without you. But I come to this conclusion, but he still wants to use me. And young people, he still wants to use you if you'd be a willing vessel. They built the platform, Ezra preached. But I thought about Nehemiah. You know what Nehemiah had to do? He had to take a second seat. Do you know the testimony of Nehemiah? You read the book of Nehemiah. A preacher asked me maybe a month or two. If I say a month or two ago, it might have been 10 years ago, okay? It just happens when you get older. A preacher asked me a few months ago, if you could tell a young preacher boy to read one book to start at, he said, where would you say? I'd say Nehemiah, hands down. Do you know why? Nehemiah was constantly trying to be discouraged. He was constantly trying to be thwarted from where God had put him. But do you know what Nehemiah always did? He'd go back and he said, listen, we serve a good God. We serve a God who's going to take care of us. A God who's brought us this far. He hasn't brought us this far to leave us here and forsake us now. May I remind you, as he was going around and he was giving each one of the portions of families a portion of the gate to build back and the wall to build back, he came to a family called Judah. Do you know what Judah's responsibility was? To build that portion of the gate. Do you know what Judah said? Look at all this rubble. We can't do this. Do you realize that Judah was given the responsibility to be a leader to his family? They were supposed to be the encouragers. They were the ones that were supposed to lead the family through any problems they had. The tribe of Judah was supposed to be it. But here the tribe of Judah, we can't do this. We can't build the wall. You know what Nehemiah said? Oh, yes, we can. Because we've got a God in heaven who's on our side. Nehemiah was always going back to the Word of God. And then, you know what he would do after he'd go back to the Word of God? He went and prayed. Can I tell you, brag on God and then pray. Pray and then brag on God. Why? Because nobody's ever been better to you than Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm mad at so-and-so. Why? You've treated Christ worse than that. I promise you they've ever treated you. Absolutely, my friend. Oh, well, I got off on that just simply saying this. Men, we need men. We need men today in our churches that are going to be men. Then it goes on to talk about the women. It says this to the women. By the way, when Paul was writing to Titus, he said, Titus, don't you talk to the younger women. Don't let the men talk to the younger women. It's the women's job to teach the younger women. That's what the Word of God says. The aged women, likewise, Titus 2:3, that they in behave as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Young lady, can I tell you, your primary responsibility is to be a keeper at home. You say, well, I'm working outside the home. You still have a primary responsibility to be a keeper of the home. Sir, when you marry a young lady, if you're married to a young lady, learn to use a vacuum cleaner. Learn to wash dishes. Learn to sweep the floor. You say, those are women work. Be a help to your wife. Yes, especially if she works outside the home. Amen, preacher. I'm from the South. That's what we say. Amen, preacher. There's an old song that says this. Where God has put you, bloom there. Where God has put you, bloom where you're planted. Why? For His glory. Paul writing to Titus. it still is hard for me to comprehend. Here's a church or a body of believers. They're carnal. Let's just be honest. And Paul said, if you can give them some encouragement. I'm glad Paul just didn't put his thumbnail down and say, just crush them, leave them, go start another church somewhere else. You have value. He said, tell them this. If they'll lead a life of godliness, there's a blessed hope coming. And that's what we can look for. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. This morning, are you looking for it? He talked about the men. He talked about the women. He talked about the young women. He talked about the young men. Be what God, be different. Be set apart. We need young men that are saying, God, here am I. Use me where I am today. You say, well, I'm going to be used once I get out in the ministry. If you're not being used today, you won't be used tomorrow. God, use me where I am. And if you'll be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, I believe there is no greater joy in a Christian's life than to be right with God. Than to be right with our God. To know that at a moment's notice I can pray, Daddy! I'm not trying to be irreverent. That's my God. And He hears me. And if I'm looking for that blessed hope, it just encourages me. We sing a song. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree, to think of His great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best for me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when He's done so much for me? We need godliness in the home. We need godliness in the church. And I believe then we can affect this world when they see that we're different. We're set apart. We're not just like them. I believe this. I live in a town of 10,000 in the city proper. The vast majority go to church. I believe the vast majority have saved, but not everybody. I tell our church, it's our desire to be a beacon and a lighthouse in Jessup. I want them to see us as, listen, we're in the poorest neighborhood. If you come to our neighborhood, lock your car, take your hubcaps off, put them inside the car. I had one of our men said, preacher, I was at church and somebody stole the seatbelts out of my car. I almost believed him until I realized he had dementia. Next Sunday he come back and said, preacher, they put them back. God must have convicted them. But I tell our church, yes, we may not be in the best part of the town, but we've got the greatest message that they need to hear. And if we're looking for that blessed hope, it's going to make a difference in us. Are you looking this morning? Are you looking for that? Because what you believe determines who you are and how you're going to conduct your life. Are you looking for the blessed hope this morning? I am. As Paul was writing to Titus, Titus, there are some things here that you need to do to be the example and then set all these other things in order to be a help to some carnal people. Would you like to have pastored the church that Titus pastored? Well, if you're a pastor, you probably one day will. Everybody that says they love Jesus don't always love Him as much as they should. I appreciate the education I received here at Ambassador. I don't think I could have gotten a better education than what I've got. But the greatest education comes from this black book right here. And what He's done for me. I would love to tell you what Jesus has done for me. I come from, not only do I pastor a church in a very poor part of town, I come from a very poor neighborhood. I grew up on a mill hill. You've got to be from South Carolina to know what that is. On the mill hill, your status was from the front to the back. Those at the front, those were the leadership. They're the ones that made all the money. And the further back you went, the less money you made. The poor, the more undesirable you were, we pushed to the back. There was only one street behind us. I told my brothers and sisters, I said, at least we're not as bad as they are. They're poorer than we are. I was a nothing when Christ found me. I'm still a nothing, but it's my job to tell the world about Him. Why? Because He's coming back. Oh, I know, you're right in the middle of finals. You're going to have one today. I don't think more carnal Christians prayed for the coming of Christ than during finals. Oh, Lord, I've got a final at 12:30. 12:29 would be a wonderful time to reappear. You're going to make it. If not, you'll just repeat it and pay for it all over again. Ta-da! Simple solution. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.